Before we start the message, I do want to know, because I know a lot of people have questions with some recent events that are happening, and you know, a lot of churches are seeing a lot of influx of people. If you've got people, if you've got friends, if you've got blood family members that are concerned, confused, like, what is going on? I just want to say that, first I want to say this, is that if you're on social media, you see this thing where people are like, if your pastor did not mention Charlie Kirk, walk out of that church. I would hope most of you here would laugh at that statement, because this is not an institution that we walk away from. This is our family. So anybody, any pastor that would say that, or any person that would say that, has no idea about the truth about the body of Christ. And so I say that because I did mention it the last 2 weeks, but it was just in passing. But I wanted to tell you that, how many of you believe that as your pastor, I should hear from the Holy Spirit? And not because of social media pressure or something, do something so I can save face. Okay, just want to make sure, because there's just a lot of bad stuff out there. And so I do want to say this, that I am not responding to that ridiculous thing about people said if your church didn't say this, then walk out. I believed that since we were starting we were in the middle of a family series, and that's what Holy Spirit told me to do, then I listen to Holy Spirit. I don't listen to pressure from social media. And so we're defining family part three, but I do want to tell you that literally as I was studying, as I was praying, the Holy Spirit started speaking to me, and next week's message is called The Response to Persecution. So if you have friends or family members that are like, I really should get to church, like there's just a lot of crazy things going on, invite them next week to this service, because we're going to deal with some of those issues. Because whether you know it or not, what happened was not political, it was persecution against Christianity. And I'm sorry if you're hearing it for the first time. It's probably because you've only heard the media spin. But again, I just want to throw that out there. I do not want to detract for the follow-up from this series, because the series is important. And it was so important to me that, like I said, I wasn't going to interrupt it because of, you know, I was so afraid that anybody was going to leave church if I didn't mention the name Charlie Kirk. So are we good with that? Does that make sense? Because there's just a lot of weirdness out there on social media, and we need to listen to the Holy Spirit and not people. Amen. So like I said, I encourage you to invite people every week, for goodness sake. But this is the last part of this family series. But next week, like I said, the title of the message is called The Response to Persecution, because it's here. It's here. Okay, so defining family, part three. All the notes that are going to be up on the screen are in your app. I do want to bring to attention, since we've been moving towards more family style, as you see that there are lots of young people here. When we say that we offer other programming for our base campers, it is totally your choice to put your kids down there or have them sit up here, because we have coloring pages that are over there. We have crayons. It's good. I love every week these young people that are sitting in here put a smile on my face. So at the bottom of your notes, there are this week 4 family discussion questions. And when we say family, I don't mean if you're like, well, I don't have a bunch of little kids that I can go over these questions with. You can get together with anybody in here, because if you look around and you're a born-again believer in Christ, everybody in here is your family member. We learned that on the part one series. Jesus says, who are my mother and my brother and my sisters? And he says, the ones that hear the word of God and do it are my mother and brother and sisters. So there's 4 family discussion questions, and then there's an action step for this week. And we will have those discussion questions and an action step every week. So first week we talked about Jesus defined family. Last week we heard about Peter's first sermon that he preached, and then how the original church was set up. Their emphasis was koinonia, which is the Greek word for fellowship. And it's not fellowship like we think of fellowship today. Some of those things are included, but it was taking communion together, which we'll do at the end of the service today, as one body, as one family. They were about breaking bread, having meals together, getting together. It says that they were in the temple together daily. Now, we're not there yet. We do not have a service here Monday through Saturday. But I'm just saying that that's what the importance was. It says they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teachings. Why? Because there was not the closed canon Bible, which we all very conveniently have either in that physical form or like 80 different versions on YouVersion app. So they had to listen to the apostles' teachings because they were the witnesses of Jesus, which later, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written. And then we have epistles, which are letters from Peter and Paul and James to other churches. So when you read the New Testament, you understand the covenant that we are in. And when you read the New Testament, you see and you can discern through what was said and what was emphasized, what was important in the early church. And again, it was fellowship, it was communion, it was, they shared things together. We're going to see some more of this defined today. But again, if you missed last week's, Peter's first message and then how they begin to set up the church, you can go on YouTube and watch that and catch up with that. So what we're going to start off today for Defining Family Part 3 is we're going to hear about Peter's second sermon. Now, does anybody know how many people came to Jesus when Peter preached the first time? How many? It's close. After his second sermon, it's a total of 5,000. 3,000. I like you. You just spoke right up. Keep doing that. So, but he's right. After Peter's second sermon, 2,000 people get saved, and now there's a total of 5,000. You got it. Okay, so we're going to come right in on Peter's second sermon. Why did we highlight Peter's first sermon last week? Why are we highlighting his second sermon this week? Because again, this is the beginning of the church. We need to know. As a preacher of the word, I would like to see what Peter's emphasis was. I think, let me say it like this: there's nothing that's not important in the Bible, but we should major in the majors and minor in the minors. There's a lot of things that people will read in the Bible. They'll take something and then they'll create an entire theology about it. Can I give you an easy one? Okay. So if you're visiting with us and you didn't know this, you are a new covenant Christian. Okay? The Bible says in Hebrews, when it says a new covenant, that means the old is obsolete. That's what the book of Hebrews says. And it says that which is obsolete is ready to vanish away. So if you didn't know this, because again, many Christians in the world today are confused, you are not under the law. You are not under the Ten Commandments. The Bible clearly says you are not under law, but under grace. The Bible says if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So if you think that you are under the Ten Commandments, then you are not led by the Spirit. Right? And that's not condemnation. It's what do you want to do? Be led by the law or be led by the Spirit? And then the Bible says the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The law was for a time. The Holy Spirit had not come because Jesus had not yet been glorified into heaven. So they had to have the law. The Bible says that the law was a tutor or a teacher, a trainer to bring us to Christ. But now that we have come to Christ, we are no longer in need of a tutor. Everything I'm just quoting you is scripture. And people are like, well, then what are you saying? It's okay to murder? It's okay to... No, the new covenant Christian single commandment is love others exactly as Jesus loved you. Jesus doesn't want to kill you. Jesus doesn't want to hurt you. Jesus would never do anything to you. All he did was serve. And then he finally gave up his own life. He says, oh, by the way, that's how new covenant Christians are supposed to live. Well, why is that important? Again, because if you read in the Old Testament and not see that as history, prophecy to be completed in the New Covenant, you're going to get really confused. And Christians are confused. We used to sing, I mean, it was a popular Christian song. Maybe it's still on the radio. The bridge of the song would be, "You give and take away." Anybody remember this song? That's wrong. The devil attacked Job. The devil made Job sick. The devil wiped out Job's family. And Job looked up at God and said, "You give and take away." How many of you know Job was wrong? Okay, so why that's in a song and we sing about it, I do not know. But that's what I'm saying. There goes the confusion. Is people say, well, you know, God's sovereign. He's either causing or allowing everything. And again, if you are visiting with us, this may seem like I'm throwing you in the deep end really fast. But everyone who attends here knows through hours and 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 hours of teaching and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that God is not signing off or causing everything that's bad that's happened to this world. Let me say it like this. God did not cause or allow Charlie Kirk to be shot. Now, the Bible does say God is able to work for good to those that love him, or excuse me, God is able to work all things for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. Charlie Kirk was loved by God, he loved God and was called according to his purpose. So now TPUSA is going to be larger than anything Charlie could have accomplished in his lifetime. Does this make sense? I just want to make sure, because if you start going down the God is either causing or allowing everything, if he's allowing it, it means he's signing off on it, which means he's cool with murder and trafficking and abortion and all of the other evil that goes on in the world. And we know that that's simply not true, because he's a good, good father. I teach so strongly against this, not because I'm mad at people that teach it, but because this kind of teaching moves people away from God. If you do not see him as the Father, as your Father who loves you more than anything in the world, if you do not see God the Father's love through Jesus, you don't know God. The Bible says, if you do not love, you don't know God, because God is love. So if you look at yourself or see other people and they tend to be unloving, uncaring, the simple answer is they don't know God. And people could say, well, don't tell me I don't know God. I can go, well, yeah, the Bible gives me permission. You don't if you do not love. Does this make it sense? Okay, so let's see what a new covenant sermon looks like. Peter's second sermon. 3,000 people. We've already got the mega church in Jerusalem started. Now we're doing the second sermon. God has glorified Jesus. Now, if you were here last week, you'll see some recurring themes. It almost seems like in many of the things he says, it's I wouldn't say it's identical, but it is very close. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that we, you know, if some people say, well, you know, my wife does this all the time. She's joking with me, but not really. She's like, you know, all your messages are pretty much like truth, love, and identity. And I'm like, yep. But I just package it different. Because I want to major in the majors. I want to preach what the Bible preaches. I want to tell you things that are going to change your life. So Peter says God has glorified Jesus. Now, we talked a little bit about this last week. It says that when Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, that that is the moment the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. So Jesus has been glorified through Jesus' obedience, through taking your sin and my sin, through dying a brutal death, being buried, resurrected, and now he's seated at the right hand of God in glory. Number two, another point in Peter's second sermon. He says, you betrayed and denied him when Pilate wanted to release him. Now, Peter's pretty bold. He's talking to a bunch of people that gave up Jesus to be killed when the Roman Pilate wanted to set him free. I know there's a lot of Jesus movies out there. Not all of them are 100% accurate. If you ever see one where, like, Pilate totally wanted to kill Jesus, that's completely inaccurate. Pilate sought, the Bible says, to set Jesus free. Why do you think he offered up Barabbas? He was trying to get out of it. So Peter is looking at a group of people that gave up Jesus, basically had him killed, and he's like, you betrayed and denied him, and the Roman wanted to set him free. But he goes on, next verse. You rejected the holy and righteous one. Some people may think that this is a lot of guilt and condemnation. Would you agree, especially in light of the recent assassination that's happened, speaking truth is not unloving. It's actually unloving to not speak the truth. That's what people say. Well, you know, you Christians, you're criticizing this, you're doing this. No, we're telling you the truth because you may be in a lifestyle, you may be making decisions, you may be doing all of these things that you are destroying your life. You're destroying the lives around you and you don't even know it. And by the way, if you don't repent and follow Jesus, there's more bad stuff to come after this life. And that's not God's punishment. It's the place where the devil and his angels go. One preacher preaches it like this. He calls it a devil's hell because the Bible clearly says that hell was never designed for us. It was designed for the devil and his angels. Why do people end up there? Because they, instead of follow Jesus, followed Satan. And I'm not talking about that they worship Satan or had worship services. In a couple teachings in a couple weeks to come, we're actually going to find out that the truest form of Satanism, if you say you practice Satanism, is self. And I'm going to lay out a whole biblical case on how true Satanism, if somebody's like, well, he's a Satanist, all that means is that he worships himself. He's all about himself. So he says, you rejected the holy and the righteous one. Look at this. You killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead and had a murderer released. Do you understand the significance of that? Jesus is the author of all life. And they said, we don't want the author of life. Kill the author of life. Give us the person who takes life. Right? Barabbas, that's what it's talking about. You had a murderer released. Barabbas was a conspirator. He was a murderer. And they said, we want Barabbas, crucify Jesus, the author of life. Give us, set free the person who takes life. That's some kind of evil, right? Well, we're seeing that play out right now. In front of our very eyes, somebody that imparted truth, somebody that imparted life, somebody who loved people enough to tell them the truth, dies, and people celebrate that and then feel bad for the shooter. We can't get it twisted. Next verse. Point five. Now, I want to spend some time on this point. And the kids, their coloring sheet is of the man at the gate called Beautiful who gets healed by Peter and John. This happens. This is why Peter has to preach his second message. Because if you know the story, there's a guy that's begging. He's been lame since birth. He's asking Peter and John for money. And they said, look, we don't have any money. But here's a crazy thing that might get you kicked out of most churches. But such as I have, I give it to you. And what's he about to do? Heal him. He didn't say, such as Jesus has, such as I have, I'm going to give it to you. Why? Now, Peter's going to tell you whose name he was healed in, but Peter understands that the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit now indwells all of them, and God indwells the believer for his presence to rest here and for us to manifest or demonstrate heaven on earth. That's why he says, I don't have any money, but what I have, what I possess on the inside, I'm going to give it to you. And then he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And I remember as a kid, there was songs, you know, they'd sing, he went walking and leaping and praising God. And the name of the song was, in the name of Jesus Christ, walk. And so most people know this story. Now, Peter makes this interesting thing, this interesting statement, which, again, could be controversial, but I'm just so tired of the controversy in the church. How about we just let the Bible speak what it speaks and stop trying to be all analytical about it? We have to, you know why we're analytical about it? Because some of us went to seminary. And we have to look at the Bible through a certain lens instead of just read the Bible for what it says. How more simple can Jesus mean in John 14, 12 when he says, believers will do the works that I do and greater because I go to the Father. And it was in the context of miracles, signs, and wonders. And people are like, I don't know if miracles are for today. Did you miss John 14, 12? Did you miss the last 2,000 years of church history? Because miracles have been going on. But we're living in a culture today that denies reality, denies facts. Because why do people deny facts? Because they hurt my feelings. Now, I didn't say this, but there's a popular shirt brand or shirt out there, and there's a particular podcaster that says facts don't care about your feelings. Right? Your feelings do not override facts. Would you agree? That's where we're at today. Feelings are literally overriding reality. Well, I don't care. This is how I feel. And kids, what do we say at Seven Mountains? Who cares how you feel? I'm waiting for people to get up and leave that are visiting. In context, we're saying that when it comes to the Word of God versus your feelings, you need to get your feelings in line with the Word of God. Your feelings, your situations, your circumstances do not make the Word of God of no effect. Your unbelief makes the Word of God of no effect. So I'm hitting this point because look what it says. On the basis of faith in his name. This is the words of Peter. Apparently, faith is really important when you're a Christian. Did you know that? I don't know. It's so debated. You know, like you the easy one to pick on is healing because people will say, well, you know, I stopped going to that church because I went forward and got prayer and I didn't get healed and they told me that I didn't have enough faith. Okay, like that's wrong. Okay, let me just say that. But can we agree, biblically speaking, that faith has something to do with it? You know how many times Jesus said, it's been done according to your faith. Your faith has made you well. But because we're human and we get offended so easily in all of this, we take things out of context. We mean sometimes to minister, but it comes out wrong. People that have offended ears hear things wrong. Instead of just going, faith is the main thing, or one of the main things in Christianity. The Apostle Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, and now faith, hope, and love, these three things remain, and the greatest is what? Love. But faith and hope are in there. And again, if you attend here, you know this. Hope in the Greek is the word expect. We expect Christ's return. We expect one day we will see him and become exactly like him. Not just on the inside, because on the inside, in our spirit, we're already like him. We will in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, become just like him. That's what it says in John's epistle. So it says, on the basis of faith in his name. Now the context is the healing of the man who was lame. His legs didn't work. So he says, on the basis of faith in his name. Now, we use this phrase all the time, in the name of Jesus. The Bible tells us to pray in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, if it was like today, if you were like, I don't want people to tarnish my name. Your name is what you stand for. And people knew that in the Bible times. So when it says that we pray in the name of Jesus, it doesn't just mean use Jesus' name. In the name of means in his authority, in his cause, his character, and reputation. This is why I don't understand why people don't believe for healing today. Or they say, just pray a prayer and then end it with, if it be your will. What was Jesus' reputation while he was on the earth? He's the what? He's the healer. Now, he was other things, but that was the main thing. Crowds were not coming to him just to hear his fancy words. They were coming to be healed. If you actually typed in a search, everywhere where healing is mentioned in the Bible, it's all over the place. Healing was one third of Jesus' ministry. He preached, he drove out demons, and he healed people. That was his ministry. Are we supposed to follow Jesus, right? Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. What's follow me mean? It means be my disciple. What's biblical discipleship? Say what I say and do what I do. So the idea that we've embraced say what I say but not do what I do in the context of miracles, signs, and wonders is baffling to me. Now, do what I do also means mercy, also means grace, also means what Erica Kirk did when she said that she forgave the shooter. That was Christ coming out of her. So do what I do is not just supernatural, but it doesn't exclude the supernatural either. It's be like Jesus. As he is, so are we in this world. So he says, on the basis of faith, so in the name of Jesus, this man... Or excuse me, let me say this. On the basis of faith in his name has strengthened this man whom you see and know. He was basically like, we didn't make this up. You've seen this guy at the gate beautiful every single day. Like, you know he's lame. You know his legs don't work. And look at this. And the faith that comes through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. How did he get perfect health? Faith in Jesus. Now again, some of you may, I'm trying to address any kind of hurt that this may be hitting close to home. I don't know when we pray with people how much of the faith matters of the person you're praying with versus how much of the faith matters of the person that's praying, how much faith is in the room. When I say faith in the room, do you know that when Jairus's daughter died, it says there were flute players, there were mourners, and Jesus kicked everybody out and took in his three closest disciples and the mother and the father. I believe because there's just all kinds of unbelief in the room. But let me say this, unless you can discern by the Spirit what it is, why don't we just say, let's just pray and believe God and just keep it simple. Our prayer ministers that are here, our mountain movers, our young people that pray, their prayers are simple. We don't have to use a bunch of words, and then God's like, oh, you guys put in the right combination. Here's healing. Could you imagine if we look that way with salvation? Like when we want to come and get born again, like, oh my goodness, if I don't have the right combination, I'm not going to get saved. That's crazy. Salvation should come as easy as healing. But the reason it doesn't is because we have limited salvation to pray a prayer to get to heaven instead of salvation is for right here, right now, living like Jesus. And we need to talk about this more. I mean, people say all the time, well, you know, it just seems like so many more people get healed in other countries. Yeah, because in other countries, they actually believe the Bible. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, it's getting bad out there. Like, there are churches you can walk into, they just don't use the Bible anymore. Or they just preach the parts that they like, and the parts that are offended, we just conveniently leave that out. The truth is, God wants you well. The lie is that God is making you sick to teach you something. Let me ask you something. How many parents in here would intentionally cause your child to have a bad sickness so that they could learn something? You'd probably be brought up on child abuse charges, yet we think God, our Heavenly Father, does that. That's strange to me. So, Peter lays it out. It's on the basis of faith in the name of Jesus. That's how this man got strengthened, through faith that comes through Jesus and has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. When we pray here, we don't go, I hope you get well. I hope God's in a good mood. I hope Jesus is paying attention. We believe that when you come up to get prayer, you're going to get healed. And people are like, well, what if I don't get healed? Then come back again and again and again and again. I could tell you many stories where people got prayed for the seventh time and they got healed. I don't know why it does. Sometimes it works automatically. I don't know why other times it doesn't. I went down that long, dark road years ago on trying to figure out the perfect key combination for healing. It doesn't exist other than God wants you well. If you can't believe that simple fact that your Father loves you so much, He wants to see you healed, everything else is going to fall apart. So healing was a big part in the early church. Let's go on. Go ahead, next verse, next point. Is it frozen? Oh my goodness. Liz, you're doing a great job. Pro presenter is on my top five most wanted list. Luckily, I have all the notes in my app. So follow along in the app. Number six, you acted in ignorance, but now understand Christ is the fulfillment. So after he basically said, hey, you guys killed the Prince of Life, you killed the Holy and Righteous One, you asked for a murderer instead, that's pretty bad. But he says, you acted in ignorance. Now, ignorant, I know, is like kind of a strong word, but what does ignorance really mean? They just don't what? They don't know. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing. That's what Jesus said when they were driving stakes through his feet and through his arms or through his hands. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So he says, you acted in ignorance, but now understand Christ is the fulfillment. Everyone say, Christ is the fulfillment. It's done, right? He didn't cry out, it is almost done. He cried out, it is finished. Now look at point seven, is repent and return. Two specific things, repent and return. Usually you just hear repent. But it's repent and return. How many of you know that there's some of you out there, it may be you sitting here right now, you may have friends or family members or coworkers that at one time they were walking strongly with the Lord. But then they've walked away. So they need to repent and return. Now, in the Greek, this idea, repent and return, means leaving your old false reality behind for the new true reality. Well, that seems strange. What does that mean? That means everything that you think you know about how the world works, philosophy, psychology, all of this kind of stuff has to now be tested against the Word of God. And if the Word of God says otherwise, now that is not part of your life anymore. I tell people all the time, when I do counseling with people, 90% of the time, what I do in counseling is undoing what a Christian counselor did. Because psychology and the Bible do not mix. And if that's super offended and you're a Christian psychologist that is visiting, I love you. I can explain it to you through scripture. But I'm just telling you that when I do counseling with people, 90% of my time spent is undoing what a Christian counselor did to that person. And I'm not talking about abuse them or anything. I'm talking about unchanging their thinking, because their thinking is some kind of mixture between psychology and Bible, and then just came out. God does not like mixture. You cannot put new wine into old wineskins. Why do you think we have the problems that we have in the church today? Because we're mixing law and grace. Well, I believe in the grace of Jesus. I believe that. But I also believe in the Ten Commandments. That's mixture. If you simply follow the new covenant, love others as I have loved you, you're going to complete the ten on accident than when you ever tried to on purpose. How about we do it the way Jesus says to? I'm all in on that. I assume he knows better than me. So repent, return. Leave your old false reality behind for the new true reality. So that your, look at this, so that your sins may be erased. See, we think, oh, when I get born again, my sins are erased. That's true, but, and I've seen a lot of preachers talk about this, and they're absolutely correct. We have forgotten repentance in the church. It's not pray a prayer so you don't go to hell, hurry up, I need to get under the water so that I'm saved, and now I go about my life as if nothing is going to change. That is not the born-again experience. Before you go under the water, before Jesus forgives your sins, the first thing that Peter said in his first message, and he says in his second message, repent. And it literally says, so that your sins may be erased. Now, part of repentance is going, I need a Savior. So that's why you invite the forgiveness of Jesus. But what is the thing that Peter said last week in his message? What do you do immediately after you repent? You get water baptized. What is water baptism? It's, I'm one way. And the Bible says that I have been crucified with Christ. I died with him. You go under the water and your old life dies. The old person in you dies. And then you are raised up into new life, a completely different, not person, a different creature. Right? The Bible says you are a new creation or creature in Christ. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I know we don't want to weird out our unsaved friends, but you're not human. How can you be human but then be a new creature at the same time? There's something different about you. A human being that is not in Christ has an unregenerated spirit. You have a regenerated spirit, therefore you're something new. Now, does this make sense? I mean, again, either the Bible's true or not. Well, I don't know that I'm a new creation. I don't know that I'm a new creature, and now I'm not a human. Well, then just tear that part out of your Bible and pretend it doesn't exist. Because that's what the Bible says. And maybe if we actually knew that we were a son or daughter of God, if we actually knew that we were more than human, if we actually knew that we carried the Spirit of God everywhere, if we actually knew we could lay hands on the sick and they would recover, we might live differently. So he says, repent and return so that your sins may be erased. Look at this. And times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What is he talking about? He's saying that once your sins, you've repented, your sins are forgiven, now the presence of the Lord, what is that? The Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of you. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. If you feel like you need refreshing in your life, you need to go somewhere, close the door, and hang out with Holy Spirit. Talk to him. Put on some worship music. Do something. Times of refreshing. What is this saying? That refreshing is what the Lord wants for you. And he's the source. All right, next. Now, there's an allusion, right? Because he said, you know, you guys killed Jesus. You know, we understand you did it in ignorance. Now come and be saved. And then he's going to give you the end. The Father will send Jesus back to earth when it is time for the restoration of all things. Would you agree that the restoration of all things hasn't happened today? You can just take a look around everywhere. The restoration of all things hasn't happened. We still age. We still die. There's diseases that we have to come against in the name of Jesus. Not everything has been restored. So this is talking about a future messianic kingdom, which goes right in line with Revelation, that Jesus will return, and it says that we will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. That's what this is talking about. Some people don't know that this verse is actually in there because it's just part of Peter's message, but it is an allusion to the messianic kingdom. Excuse me. For it says, the time of the restoration of all things, messianic kingdom, because that's what Jesus is going to do, is restore all things, which was spoken of by the prophets. You can actually read some of the prophets towards the end of the Old Testament, and it's obviously they're talking about a time period that never existed before and has not existed yet, and it's talking and alluding to a messianic kingdom. So it was spoken of by the prophets, which is correct. Until then, continue in the new covenant spirit. What does that mean? He's telling you how it's going to end. We later get the book of Revelation. We know how it's going to end. But he's saying, until then, continue in the new covenant spirit. You are new covenant Christians. We are the family of God. Our job while we're here, until he returns or we go home, is to be like Jesus. Because on the inside, you're identical. We use that scripture all the time, 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. John 17, he says, I pray, Father, that they will be one in the exact same way that you and I are one. We can't fathom the oneness between Jesus and the Father, but he says we're supposed to be the same way with each other. That's why it's family here. That's why, again, to give the thing of going, well, if your pastor didn't mention Charlie Kirk, you should just leave. That's somebody who's referring to a religious institution. Family doesn't walk out on family. We talk it out, right? If there's confusion about something, and I invite you to do that. Like, I'd like to believe that I'm like 100%, but I'm 95%. Like, I'm just done being offended. Offended just takes too much out of me. So don't ever think if you come and ask me a question, whether you question something that I've taught or, you know, like if somebody's questioning their pastor about not mentioning Charlie Kirk, just come and talk to me. That's what family does. I don't know about your family, but whenever there's an issue going on at home, we sit in the living room and talk it out. That's what a healthy family does. And Paul talks about doing that in the church because he says if you don't do about it, if you don't have this conflict resolution, it's not the term he uses, but he's implying it, is you're going to create divisions, you're going to have strife, you're going to have factions, which means like it's basically like if I said you, and you, come with me and we're going to believe one way and then we're not going to let anybody else in our group. That's what was going on in the early churches. And Paul came against that. He says, you're family. He's like, I can't even believe what's going on. And he goes, and some of the things I hear that are going on aren't even happening with the pagan Gentiles. But they're going on in the body of Christ. So until the messianic kingdom, let's flow in the spirit together. Let's be one body. Let's be one family. Okay, so that's Peter's message. And we're going to close here now with some, again, pictures of what the early church was doing. So now that Peter preached, 2,000 more people were added. Now we have a 5,000 Jerusalem megachurch. And let's see what they were doing. There was a multitude who believed. Look at this. You're talking about 5,000 people. 5,000 people were completely one in their mind, their will, and emotions. It's hard to find a church of 20 where people's mind, will, and emotions are one. But this is what they did in the early church. Why? Because it was about Jesus and that was it. It wasn't, do we release a political statement? Do we do this? Well, what about this? Well, somebody in the church didn't like the color of the carpeting, so we're probably going to have to do something about that. That doesn't go on here, but I know it goes on in a lot of churches. In fact, when I hear other people say that, I'm like, praise God that I pastor the family at Seven Mountains because they're awesome. I'm serious. We don't put up with that. I've grown up in the church. My dad was a pastor. I've been to so many other churches. Like, people tell me this stuff all the time. And I'll even hang up and tell my wife, I'm like, I'm so glad our church is healthy. And that doesn't mean that you can't have a problem or not have a question, but we talk about it. We don't get angry and walk out the door and go, I'll just find another religious institution. This is family. And families talk it out and they work it out. And guess what? Sometimes families can agree to disagree and we can still love each other. But if it's like, well, how can they agree to disagree but then be in one mind? Because some of us are on a journey in a certain area and some of other people are on a journey in a certain area and maybe they just haven't got there yet. And I'm not talking about one's up here and one's down here. We're all growing and learning. We're in different places in our spiritual walk with Jesus. But I guarantee you, if you put a mark in the ground from this point forward and say, whatever the Bible says is true, and I'm going to change my mind, change my reality, and believe whatever the Bible says, you're going to, like, at an accelerated, awesome, supernatural speed, going to grow in Christ. Because that's all this is about. It's about speaking truth to lies, speaking love to hate, speaking forgiveness to unforgiveness. That is Jesus' ministry. So they were all in one mind in their will and emotions. Look at this. If someone possessed something, they didn't think of it as belonging only to them. So they still had possessions, but they didn't consider it, this is mine. Everything was shared and for common use. Next slide. With great power. Everyone say great power. Which means signs and wonders. Power in the Greek is dunamis, which means miraculous power, might, and strength. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to stop there. Do you realize that, again, the modern day church thinks giving testimony of Jesus is like giving your testimony, which I'm not against that. You know, I was one way, Jesus came, and now I'm another way, right? I was human, then Jesus, now I'm not human. I'm born again. I'm a new creation. That is a testimony. But what was happening was this is saying that signs and wonders, miracles, healings, all this kind of stuff, this was giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because there was all kinds of rumors at that time. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. The disciples stole his body. All kinds of stuff. But when they are touching people, when they're healing people in the name of Jesus, and these miracles are happening, they're saying, see, Jesus is alive. And that's what I really see during this kind of great awakening that you're seeing. Even though the darkness is getting darker, I believe that Christians can't ride the fence anymore. We got to be like all in. Jesus freaks. Like in a good way, right? Remember DC Talk, Jesus Freaks? Yeah, we got to be all in, okay? Because the darkness is getting darker. So we can give testimony to Jesus and be like, I don't know about Jesus. I don't know if this God stuff is real. Believe me, if you pray for someone who is even an unbeliever and they get healed, they may have a second thought about your God. No, I'm not saying that it's going to be automatic, but they may think about it. I've prayed for people. That's why personally, and this is Joshology, okay? Big disclaimer, Joshology. Okay, I'm not saying that it's biblical. I believe that there's some biblical support. I actually believe that it's more incumbent on the person praying for the sick than it is the person receiving the healing. Why? Because in Bible times, many people that were receiving the healing, they didn't believe in Jesus. They didn't even know who he was. So I guess what I'm saying is going, well, man, now all the pressure's on me. That's not why I said it. What I'm saying is I'm letting you know, do not not pray for unbelievers because you're like, well, they're an unbeliever. They don't have any faith, so it's not even going to work. Don't go there. An unbeliever seeing a miracle or healing in their own life is going to get their attention very fast. Why? Because if they're doubting Jesus, they doubt if he even exists, they doubt if there's a God, they get healed. Look what it says. With great power, the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. It doesn't say with great words. It doesn't say with great preaching. It says with great power. Why do we think that that's changed today? And look at this. Great grace was upon them all. Great grace. Grace can be undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor, but it can also be divine empowerment. Right? I can't heal anybody, but the grace that is inside of me when I lay hands on the sick, that's what's going to heal them. That's why Peter and John said, I don't have any money, but what I have, I'm going to give to you. What did they have? Great grace, the Holy Spirit, power. He wasn't lying. He wasn't making himself God. But Peter absolutely knows when he lays hands on them, the power that is God is going to flow through him and heal that person. Great grace was upon them all. No one had need of anything as everyone provided for each other. That sounds like a nice family, doesn't it? Boy, if we could model that. And the great thing is we are. We're going to continue to do this. I'm going to be more intentional about using language of not saying the church, but saying our family. You know, we see more and more young people that are staying in service. We're going to have coloring sheets over there. So if they want to stay in here, because guess what? If you've got your little ones with you in service, now you can go home and go through those questions. And again, please don't hear Pastor, you're saying, if I don't have a family, then this isn't the right church for me. Again, let me reiterate, we are family. Jesus didn't say people with little children have families. He said, who is my mother and brother and sisters? Those who hear the word of God and do it are my mother and my brother and sisters. He didn't say father. Why? Because we all have one father and he is God. So we're going to take this family journey together. And I think it's going to make us, I mean, we're already super healthy. And that's all because of the Lord. And your faith in him. But we're going to be even healthier. We're going to be even closer. We're going to be doing things like events that are at off campus, off site, where you're going to be able to invite friends and coworkers and things. And we're just going to hang out. And it's going to be like the church in Acts. In Acts, they didn't have to evangelize. You had a handful of apostles that went out to the nations, right? And you'll always need that in the church, missionaries, those kinds of things. But how the church grew is they went from town to town, they started a family or a community, and they loved each other so radically that people in the community said, I don't know what's going on, I want to be a part of that. See, if we are living so like Christ and we are loving each other so much, people are going to want that. Now, again, are there always going to be people that are just going to be hateful and always hate and will always hate? Yes, we know that. The scripture's clear about that. We see that going on even today in the midst of everything that's going on in our world. But that doesn't mean that we deviate our plans. Let me say that again. It doesn't mean we deviate from the word of God. If being a family church that is of one mind, one will, one mind in their will and emotions, one mind in purpose, one mind in destiny, one mind in Christ, then that's our only focus, and let the Holy Spirit bring them in. I want to have a big family. This is already a huge family, but like in 3 days in Jerusalem, they had a family of 5,000 and it only grew. I want that. And we got to figure out on the way to not get in our flesh on the journey of going, well, I don't know if this church was bigger than 100 if I'd even want to come here anymore. Why not? It's where your family's at. We got to get into a family mindset instead of a religious institution mindset. Let's get out of the religious institution and into family.